Hi everybody, I'm Tony Wilson and I'm a member here at West Kirby URC, and today I continue into part two of the story of Esther. We're looking at being faithful to God, faithful to his calling on our lives in difficult situations. Louise introduced the book of Esther to us last week in a five-part series entitled God Remembers You. And in this we look at God's sovereignty, his love, his protection, even though we don't always see it. Today I want to continue this story and relate it to our own experience. I want to talk about God acting in both the background and the foreground of our lives as we face everyday matters in our own lives, and also those matters being often beyond or seeming to be beyond anything that we can do immediately to influence them. The storyline of the book of Esther could come straight out of a John le Carré novel. It tells part of the story of Esther and her uncle Mordecai as the central characters in a matters of life and death story which unexpectedly engulfed them in the affairs of state of a superpower of their day, Persia, Media Persia. And as I've said, the story could equally well fit into a modern day epic involving misconduct in high office, involving sexual exploitation, involving abuse of power and of genocide. It's a story of intrigue which has many casualties, but one where God's care for his chosen people is evident, and for Mordecai and Esther in particular, as they put their trust in him, they see his work in action in the final outcome. We're told that Esther was a beautiful young Jewish woman who, as our story unfolds, it starts with the story of King Xerxes, and as we come to the point where we are today, King Xerxes has chosen Esther as his queen. We're told that Esther found favour with all because of her character, as well as her looks. So here's a picture, not taken at the time, I hasten to add, but to help your imagination. So King Xerxes, meanwhile, is not an attractive character. Power has corrupted him. He has absolute power of life and death in his hands. He led the superpower Persia of his day. He abuses alcohol. He dismisses and probably executes his former queen Vashti because she stood against his abuse against her. So we continue with our story of Esther, reading today from chapter 2, verse 19, and through into chapter 3. The first section commences, Mordecai uncovers a conspiracy. When the virgins were assembled a second time, Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate. But Esther had kept secret her family background and nationality, just as Mordecai had told her to do. For she continued to follow Mordecai's instructions, as she had done when he was bringing her up. During the time that Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate, Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's officers who guarded the doorway, became angry and conspired to assassinate King Xerxes. But Mordecai found out about the plot and told Queen Esther, who in turn reported it to the king, giving credit to Mordecai. And when the report was investigated and found to be true, the two officials were hanged at a gallows. All this was recorded in the book of the Annals in the presence of the king. After these events, King Xerxes honoured Haman, son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, elevating him and giving him a seat of honour higher than that of all the other nobles. All the royal officials at the king's gate knelt down and paid honour to Haman, for the king had commanded this concerning him. But Mordecai would not kneel down or pay him honour. Then the royal officials at the king's gate asked Mordecai, "Why do you disobey the king's command?" Day after day they spoke to him, but he refused to comply. Therefore they told Haman about it to see whether Mordecai's behaviour would be tolerated, for he had told them he was a Jew. When Haman saw that Mordecai would not kneel down or pay him honour, he was enraged. Yet having learned who Mordecai's people were, he scorned the idea of killing only Mordecai. Instead, Haman looked for a way to destroy all Mordecai's people, the Jews, throughout the whole kingdom of Xerxes. In the 12th year of King Xerxes, in the first month, the month of Nisan, they cast the pur, that is the lot, in the presence of Haman to select a day and month, and the lot fell on the 12th month, the month of Adar. Then Haman said to the king Xerxes, "There is a certain people dispersed and scattered among the peoples in all the provinces of your kingdom, whose customs are different from those of all the other people, and who do not obey the king's laws. It is not in the king's best interest to tolerate them. If it pleases the king, let a decree be issued to destroy them, and I will put 10,000 talents of silver into the royal treasury for the men who carry out this business." So the king took his signet ring from his finger and gave it to Haman, son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the enemy of the Jews. "Keep the money," the king said to Haman, "and do with the people as you please." Then on the 13th day of the first month, the royal secretaries were summoned. They wrote out in the script of each province and in the language of each people all Haman's orders to the king's satraps, the governors of the various provinces, and the nobles of the various peoples. These were written in the name of King Xerxes himself and sealed with his own ring. Dispatches were sent by couriers to all the king's provinces with the order to destroy, kill, and annihilate all the Jews, young and old, women and little children, on a single day, the 13th day of the 12th month of Adar, and to plunder their goods. A copy of the text of the edict was to be issued as law in every province and made known to the people of every nationality, so that they would be ready for that day. Spurred on by the king's command, the couriers went out and the edict was issued in the citadel of Susa. The king and Haman sat down to drink, but the city of Susa was bewildered. So just to recap and the story so far, the big idea, our study of the book of Esther emphasises God's sovereignty, love and protection, even though we don't always see it. And last week, Louise focused on the theme, "You're not forgotten." Though the Jewish people felt forgotten in exile, God was working in the background. His work was to protect and care for them according to his promise. Despite those moments when we feel God is absent, the lesson for us is that we can be confident that he still loves us. Well, what about our story today? It rather speaks for itself, but how do we relate it to our lives and these events from 480 BC? Well, it is interesting to note, and I didn't know this until I checked it up, that the Feast of Purim for the Jewish people is still celebrated today. In fact, it was celebrated on the 26th of February this year, and it's a feast of celebration of God's care. Well, for ourselves, how do we apply it? Let me tell you a story to lead into this. The events that we read of today took place in the capital, or one of the two capitals of Persia, Susa. But there was another capital Persepolis also. And the story of our connection is this. It starts off in the unlikely setting of Berlin, where Liz and I visited a few years ago, for all the reasons that you could guess, because Liz is a history teacher, because we have a great interest in all of the events that happened in Berlin. But one reason you would never guess, and that is this, that it houses the museum of Persepolis, or Pergamon, in what's called its museum island. And it contains one of the, or a replica of one of the wonders of the ancient world, what's called the Ishtar Gate. It's a reconstruction of the gateway into Persepolis, and it is an incredible and awe-aspiring, awe-inspiring work of art and construction. And here's a picture of it to show you just what I mean. History connects us past to the present, in this case going back to the Ishtar Gate of 500 BC, but history connects the present in our own lives also. And I want to talk in just a few minutes about how we speak God's word into our own lives and how that connects the past and the present in our lives. Faith begins where God's will is known, and we speak in faith God's word into our lives. Sometimes God's word will jump off the page to us. That's known as rhema in, I think, the Greek. But the point that I want to make here is words jumped off the page to me a number of years ago. They do, from time to time, do that. They jump off the page for me, and I know that they are for me. But these words, probably more than any others, have done that. They're the words from Jeremiah 29, verse 11. And they speak of perseverance. They say this, verse 11, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." I think we all know the experience at different times in our lives of life being pretty tough going. But the comfort that God offers us in these words is that he says, "I know who you are, I know where you are, I see you, I know the plans I have for you. Your future's not in the hands of any person or organisation. It's not in the power of the evil one with disease or adversity or poverty. It's in my hands as the living one who speaks life into your life. And when the time is right, you'll see the outcome." Paul planned to go to Spain. He didn't get there. Instead, he wrote epistles from prison in Rome. Did this mean that God's plan had failed? No, it didn't. His epistles from there changed and continue to change millions of lives. And he wrote this, "I being in the way, the Lord led me." Your disappointments are often God's appointments. That was the story of David, if you remember, the son of Jesse, who became the king of Israel. But he was overlooked when Jesse paraded his sons for inspection by Samuel. And Samuel knew that none of the lads presented to him was the right one. And he said to Jesse, "Do you have any other sons?" And Jesse said, "Well, I have David. He's the youngest. He's the shepherd boy." And Jesse said to him, "Well, go and get him." And David was the one. So you're not overlooked Your disappointments are often God's appointments. And let me share a very up-to-date testimony, speaking God's word into our lives. My niece is pregnant. Routine scans showed that it was going wrong. They showed that life was not viable. Less than a 1% probability, the specialist said. The results were checked and confirmed. She was referred for more specialist attention. The family prayed for healing. The next scans showed impossibly normal readings. Normal pregnancy was confirmed. We thank God for this wonderful outcome, and this encourages us to pray all the more for those in our fellowship who need healing and blessing in their lives, particularly at this time. So we speak God's word into your lives. So that's my testimony. That's the story that Liz and I have to share. Let me finish by inviting you to join with me in the prayer of the Lord Jesus himself. Father, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. Next week, Louise will speak to us on God's sovereignty. Mordecai, Esther, and the Jewish people will experience this sovereignty in their deliverance. And in our day, it is our lived experience that our God is Father and our God reigns, as we seek to be faithful to our calling in all of life's situations, even when it is difficult. In our next song, led by Liz, we'll sing, "Even when my eyes can't see, I will trust the word that speaks peace over me." Amen. Be blessed this week. God bless.